quick. Just say hey, look around, say hey to somebody, say what's up, whatever it is. I'm going to get set up here for a sec. I had to create a little bit of space because I didn't want to stretch us out of that spiritual moment in such a jarring way. And you're going to see here in just a minute why. Like, first hour, I was like, oh, man, I'm totally about to ruin a spiritual moment. And I wrote some short stories this week, so we'll see if you guys appreciate these. No joke, I actually wrote some short stories and had a little bit of fun with it. I think it's because I amuse myself, and I don't know how amused other people are. I know my wife is cringing somewhere because she's like, I told you all week not to share those stories, and but I did, and mixed reviews. It's okay. I'm going to do it again. So I actually did the artwork myself, too, so you guys are going to appreciate all of that. And so just lighten up. It's okay, all right? And some of them I pushed a little too far, so I'm gonna back off on some of those. But all right, here's an example, all right? So, and you'll see the artwork. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's good. This is Tom. Tom is a close talker. You can see that, right, by the picture. Tom does not value personal space. Tom also needs a breath mint. Don't be like Tom. It's okay. I'm not talking about any of you, all right? It's okay. You can laugh. All right, they don't get better, by the way, so just hang in there. All right, how about this? I'll skip the second one because I think people thought I was being mean with that one. So, all right, the third one is, this is Jack, all right? You can see Jack. There he is right there. All right, Jack likes to ride right on my bumper. Jack thinks that doing this will make me drive faster. I'm driving slower now, Jack. Get off my back, Jack. Don't be like Jack. Okay, that's the story. All right, see, that's not so bad. All right, we'll just endure these together, all right? All right, this is Jan. Now, Jan, it's none of you, but Jan comes into the coffee house from time to time. There's more than one Jan, by the way, but this is based on a true story. Jan takes private phone calls in public. All right, a lot of times when I'm working. Jan talks loudly with no regard for anyone else. This is not your office, Jan. Don't be like Jan, all right? It's okay. I'll talk to Jan personally. It's all right. It's not. All right. This last one may be based on a true story. Right? This is post-Halloween dad. You know what? Can you tell what post-Halloween dad's holding in his hand? It's a thing of candy, all right? All right, so this is post-Halloween dad. Post-Halloween dad has a late-night candy craving. He sneaks into his kid's room for some Kit Kats and Reese's. He sifts past the Almond Joys because they are the worst. We had some debate first hour about that, too, but I have the microphone, and they're the worst. Okay, he returns to his room only to be questioned by post-Halloween mom. Where did you go? Why does your breath smell like chocolate? Nice try, post-Halloween dad. Do better covering your tracks next time, right? Maybe I should stick to writing sermons. I know my art's not good. I'm not a great storyteller, but you know who was a great storyteller is Jesus. And this was actually his methodology in teaching, all right? It wasn't a lot of like systematic point-by-point teaching. What you find in the scriptures and in the New Testament is, when you read the Gospels, is that Jesus was a storyteller, right? Way better storyteller than I am, and then he was the most notable storyteller of all time. And he often tells what we refer to as parables. And this was a common form of teaching in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day because Jesus, as a rabbi, as a teacher, understood that stories were the gateway to the heart. And so when Jesus told stories, it wasn't just that he wanted us to shift our thinking, it's that he wanted to shift something inside of us, and in that way, his teaching was transformative. In fact, one time his disciples were like confused, like, why do you tell all these stories? Because a lot of times the stories would end, and he'd be like you see a bunch of confused people like, what does that even mean, you know? And it was kind of like this process that he kind of walked them through, and they got the story. But what would happen is those that were curious would ask the questions. They would stick around and be like, all right, Jesus, tell me a little bit more about that. But the disciples were like, why do you tell all these stories? And he replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. He says, that's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward a welcome awakening. And so I say that because that is my hope this morning. That is my hope really anytime one of us takes the stage, is it's not just this exercise of the mind. It is this really opening of the heart. There's this receptivity. And so as we tell stories, as we open up the scripture, and as we open up Jesus' stories, may that be the result. But what it requires is us to bring our guard down a little bit and say, all right, God, what are you saying to me? And so as we do that today, I want to just spend a moment and just ask God to do that. God, would you today, as we come before you, as we sit underneath your word, as the very truth that comes from your lips, God, from your heart, would penetrate our hearts, that we would be willing to just see ourselves in these stories, God, that we would be able to relate as you call us to relate and respond as you call us to respond. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so here's kind of, if I was going to write, this is the parable we're talking about today, is the parable of the talents. It's often called the parable of the bags of gold. And it comes from Matthew 25, if you want to turn there. If you have a Bible, we will have some of those sections on the screen. And I'm also going to read it to you here in just a second. But if I was going to shorten this story into a concise format, like my other short stories that went over so well earlier, this is how it would read, all right? There's really kind of several vantage points you could take in this specific parable. And the first vantage point you could take is what is called, what's referred to in the scripture as the wicked and lazy servant. So there's a wicked and lazy servant, there's two faithful servants, and there is a master that entrusted his servants. And so here's how it reads from the perspective of the wicked and lazy servant. It goes like this. This is the wicked and lazy servant. I didn't draw this picture, you're welcome. The wicked lazy servant has a generous master who entrusts him greatly. The wicked lazy servant buries what was entrusted in the ground. The master is dishonored by the servant's inaction and lack of trust, and the wicked and lazy servant loses what was entrusted to him. And so the moral of the story is, don't be like the wicked and lazy servant. So when we listen, let me respond with receptivity. Say, all right, God, where am I more like the wicked and lazy servant than the faithful servant? That's what we want to wrestle with a little bit today. And so I want to read this full section to you, and we'll see kind of how we might land in the middle of this story. So if you have a Bible, you can turn again to Matthew 25. Let me just give you a little bit more context too. So interestingly, a lot of times what Jesus will do as he tells these stories is he'll layer one on top of another. And each one will kind of pack that next punch or that next level of meaning or whatever it might be. But often there's similarities from parable to parable. And so Jesus tells these three stories, and all of them have a similar kind of thread throughout them. There's this parable he tells of these 10 virgins that are awaiting the bridegroom. And if you've heard this story, basically the concept is some of them have their lamps ready to go right when the bridegroom arrives. Some of them were unprepared when the groom arrives. And so the real punch to that one is be ready. Then in between these two parables, you have the parable of the bags of gold, and then a parable that on the other side of that that maybe some of you have heard before, and it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is the parable where Jesus talks about various people in precarious situations, the hurting, the needy, so on and so forth. And the moral of the story is when you welcome one of those folks, you welcome me. And so again, what Jesus is doing in all three of these parables, including the one that we're talking about today, is he's basically saying, when I return, okay, you see the bridegroom returning, you see in our story, you see the man who had gone on his journey returning, and then in the third story, you see Jesus returning, the Lord returning. And in each of those stories, we have to give an account for how we did in being prepared for his arrival. And so as we read the story today, that's really how we're going to look at these two groups of servants. Okay, so there's your background. Let's read in Matthew 25. It says, again, it will be, so again, second story, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold at once put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled the accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 2 bags also came and said, you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. The response then is the same. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold said, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I did not sow and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have at least received some interest. So take the bag of gold from him, he said, and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strong conclusion, right? It's and Jesus was approaching this topic with a sense of severity, for sure, as we think about, okay, how do we, again, live like the faithful servant? How do we live like the faithful servant? And so I'm going to break down the faithful servant story just like I did line by line. And so if I was going to say, this is the faithful servant, line 1 of the story. Line 2 would be this: the faithful servant has a generous master who entrusts him greatly. Interestingly, the wicked servant story starts the same way that the faithful servants started. They all have a generous master who entrusts all of them. Even the one that's going to squander it, the faithful or the generous master entrusts a great amount to them. And so we see that this master is extremely trusting. And by the way, this is a lot of money, all right? Just so you know, just for reference, it talks about a bag of gold. It's referred to in other versions of the scripture as a talent. And a talent would be worth 6,000 denarii, which would mean that it would take a day labor 20 years to earn that much. So 20 years wages for one of these bags of gold. And so when I say the master was generous to all of them and entrusted a lot to all of them, he entrusted a lot to all of them. Now it was a different amount. And I have to wonder, because I don't know if you have kids, but there'll be sometimes this moment where you're like all sitting down at the dinner table and you cut off some, like, okay, here's a slice of pizza, here's a slice of pizza, here's a slice of pizza. And it almost never fails that somebody looks and they'll be like, his piece is bigger than mine. You never had this moment? It's like, why did he get the bigger piece, right? And then they say, well, that's not what? It's not fair, right? That's not fair. And I'll be like, be quiet and eat your pizza, all right? That's how those conversations go at our house, right? But hey, you all get pizza. You're all going to be fine. And the truth is, you're all going to leave half of that on your plate. Let's be honest, all right? So, but here's the interesting thing. They all get plenty. They're all entrusted with a lot. And what you don't see, actually, at least in the parable itself, is you don't see them focused on this comparison. They're not like looking around and saying, because like, think about it. You got, 5 bags of gold. I told you how much that's worth. That's 20. So do the math in your head. You're like, wow, that person got 5 times the amount. And so you got to wonder, like, was the guy that got 2 like, hey, why did he get so much? You know, like, oh, what? But we don't see that happening. And the reason that's important to note is because what happens is if we get stuck on the comparison game, we fail to utilize what we actually have. If we're stuck saying, well, wait, why do they get more, and having that argument among ourselves? And here's the deal. It says that the master entrusted them each according to their ability. So there was some foreknowledge here that the master had where he's like, you know what? I'm pretty sure that guy's going to bury it in the ground, so I'm going to give him 1. I'm still going to give him some, but I'm going to give him 1 because I'm smart enough to know he's not going to be diligent with it. He's going to be lazy, and he's going to bury it in the ground. But I'm generous. So I'm still going to give him something. And so each according to their ability. And so, and as we know, if you haven't made this jump yet, the master in the story is the Lord, as he provides to us, as he is generous toward us, and in his perfect knowledge, he gives different things to different people. And we can't always quantify that. We're not going to know exactly why he gave. And it comes in all different forms and fashions, right? We're not just talking about money here. But if we waste time saying, hey, why did they get that talent or that skill or that ability? Or why did they get that enormous amount? If I had that, I'll tell you what I would do with it. Man, I would. We play this game and we get stuck. And so here's what I want to tell you. When it comes to faithfulness, we've got to get our heart right first. If we want to be the faithful servant, rather than the wicked servant. I can't tell if these guys are switching spots on stage. I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure the faithful guy's over here. I'm going to stick with that. All right. So if we want to be the faithful servant rather than the wicked servant, here's something that we need to address first. Comparison and consumption must decrease so that contentment can increase. Comparison and consumption must decrease. Am I saying you can't have stuff? No. But what I am saying is we are drowning in stuff. When you really look at kind of where we're at on the world stage and the amount of stuff we have and the amount of stuff we still run after. And by the way, what you'll find out is the more comparing you do and the more this appetite for consumption grows, what's not there? Contentment. It drowns out, it presses out contentment in our life. And the very things we think are going to satisfy us don't end up satisfying us. Spoiler alert, right? And we already know this, yet we keep playing the game. It's that time of year again, right, where it's like Christmas lists are getting built, our kids are coming, which is all fun, you know, like we have a good time, and of course we buy the gifts and things like that, we pick some things out. And some of you are already kind of building your Christmas gifts in your mind, like what do you want? You go and you tell, you know, your spouse, or hey, honey, this is what I'm thinking for Christmas this year. Guys, just get exactly what she tells you to get, okay? Don't mess around. Don't try to be cute and creative. This is a lesson I've learned now in, you know, all of these years of marriage. Like, you tell me what to get. I'm going to get exactly that. I'm not going to get creative with the colors or anything like that. I'm just going to get it, all right? So to those of you young couples out there, just hear me out on this, all right? That wasn't in here at all. I'm just, sorry about that. Okay, so what I was going to tell you about is our kids. So, like, this time of year, they're getting all of these, like Jude was at the store with Jess the other day, and they picked up the ads because all the ads are coming out. And get this, he already knows it. You know what he calls these things? Like, I walked in the other day, and he goes, hey, Dad, Mom picked us up some more lookbooks. He calls them lookbooks. And then he said the full name for that is a holiday lookbook. So these are, just so you know, if you're wondering what these are called, they're holiday lookbooks. And you can tell what he's already done, right? And I meant to tell him, like, bro, you called it a lookbook, but you did more than look, all right? You're circling things, and you're circling a lot of things. If you look through his holiday lookbook, it's like circles everywhere. I mean, even look, I don't even think this is for sale. Like, the Target dog, he's like, I want that too. Like, you're coming home with me, you know? It's like, it's hilarious. But he, I mean, I won't show you on the pages, but almost, he just goes through it. Like, he spent hours just like, you know, like he's content, so I leave him alone. But I think what he thinks is when you circle it, you just automatically get it. Like it's going to show up at your house. Because I heard him telling his brothers, he's like, yeah, I don't need that because I got this thing coming here, you know, at Christmas time. Or he's like telling his brothers, like, and he's very specific about what it was. Like, oh, how do you know you're getting that? Well, I circled it. So you circle it, you get it. This kid's world is about to be rocked, you know, because somebody's about to let him down, you know. And I'm blaming Santa. Like, I don't know why Santa hates you. I don't know. And we talk about these things, right? We laugh about these things. The truth is, we're very much the same way, right? And by the way, I get it because we're inundated in it. It's this cultural water that we swim in, which us being discontent is actually a marketer's dream. Why? Because their ads are meant to make you feel discontent, and you won't be satisfied until you have whatever that is, right? I mean, it's just marketing, right? It's just the game. Yet we play it. We continue to play it, and our appetite for more just continues to grow. And I say that, again, not to make you guilty for having stuff, but what does it look like in here if we allow the comparison and the consumption to rob us of our contentment? So we keep doing the circling. I need that. I want that, whatever it is. But man, what if we just took a step back? And we really say, God, just, you know what? I don't need to do all the comparison. I don't need to do all the just give me what I need for today. Because we have to address our persistent appetite to gain more before we can fully leverage our life to give more. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, maybe you've heard this scripture. It's super convicting for me, by the way, as I listen to it. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the real gain, right? Contentment is where the great gain is. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. I love it when Paul just uses good logic. You know, like, listen, you're not taking any of it with you anyway. This is how it's going to end for all of us. None of that stuff's going. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He's not saying that we can't have stuff. He's saying that we can't let our stuff have us, right? This love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we have to take a step back and be like, what is my appetite for more really like? And I think one of the things that quenches that appetite once and for all is a simple reality, and I'll tell you that in just a second. There's a story of this man that frantically rode his horse up to the famous preacher John Wesley, and he was shouting at him, Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house is burned to the ground. Thinking for a moment about what he had just heard, Wesley replied, no, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me. There is a freedom in one simple reality if you can grasp it. It's something the faithful servants would have understood quite well. None of this is really mine anyway. None of it. I don't own any of this. And even as I say that, you're not believing me, right? But if you can grab hold of that, and you can let that not just hit here, but hit here, it actually is quite freeing. To say, you know what, like one less responsibility for me. It's all God's anyway. I hand it back to him. You really don't own a thing. It's all God's. And we hear the voice of God in Psalm 50, 10 through 12 that says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. So God doesn't come to us and say, hey, I need you to give back to me or give of your talents or your time or whatever. God doesn't need any of that stuff. Why does he call us to do it? Why does the Bible talk so much about our time, our talents, our money, so on and so forth? Because God wants us to be okay in here. He wants us to experience contentment. And he wants us to then step out of this place of contentment to use all that we've been entrusted with. And so that's the second line of the story. Recognizing the reality that it's all God's is really the first step toward contentment. And here's the second thing we learn about the faithful servant, that the faithful servant has a generous master 100%, and that gratitude that he has really fuels his generosity, his ability to steward then. Point number two, the faithful servant is a good steward of what's entrusted. It sounds really simple. This is how the story reads. But the faithful servant is a good steward of what is entrusted. Again, a steward, not an owner. You see, they understood in the story that the man had just entrusted this while he went on the journey. He dropped off the stuff. He's like, I entrust you a whole bunch. Take this. Do something with it. See, and don't bury it in the ground, which was this other guy's mistake. And so they, as they found freedom and contentment, they could be good managers. They could, out of a place of trust, step out and put to work all that God had entrusted them with. The difference between the faithful and the unfaithful is all comes down to how well they stewarded and put into motion what was entrusted to them. I still remember, and some of you know, I was a finance major before I went to seminary, and one of my college professors, and you've probably heard this sentiment, said, and he was really clear about it, he's like, you know what the stupidest thing you can do with your money is? Stuff it in a mattress. And this was because he was teaching us about this idea of return on investment. What can't your money do if it's sitting in a mattress? It doesn't do anything sitting in a mattress. You might feel like you're preserving it, you know, until your mattress burns to the ground, you know, then it's a problem. But the understanding is in investing, you put it into motion, you utilize it, you use it so that it can multiply, as we've been talking about throughout this series. And so this is what the faithful servants did. They allowed what they had to be multiplied, because we want to see, and God wants to see, a return on the investment that he has entrusted us with. When we were kids, I don't know if you kind of remember this, or this was kind of how you went about. We did the trick-or-treating thing in our neighborhood as kids, and actually, Rob, who's up here earlier, he and I would go trick-or-treating a lot together. We lived in the same neighborhood, and we were like, we talked about this the other day, we were like army men every year. Because, like, our parents were like, go buy, like, a really cheap, like, you know, army outfit. And we'd have some, like, random guy's jacket. And we'd be army men every year, and we'd just, like, crawl through. You know, it'd be really great on Halloween because you could hide out, and it was fun. But one of the goals was, because you're not doing it right, at least according to us back in the day, if you just have one of these little pumpkin buckets. You know what I'm saying? Like, we didn't do it that way. We get a pillowcase, you know? And a pillowcase, you could fill up, like, a lot. And it started to get heavy by the end of the night. But we would literally try to go and hit every single house. And we would get better and better. Like, all right, we're going to take a right here now. And we'd kind of map it out, and we'd work the system. And we'd come back then, and this was the very best part. As you got back that heavy pillowcase, what would you do? You'd take it. You dump it out on the floor. This is the best part, right? To see the spoils, right? Just lay it out there, and then you sift through it, throw all the Almond Joys in the trash, and sorry, I know. You can have them, okay? But you would look, and you'd be like, oh, man, look at the take, you know, here. And then, you know, if you're nice, you might share some with somebody else. I don't remember doing that a whole lot back in the day. Hopefully God's changed my heart since then. But it was great. So this was like you took an inventory of what you had, right? I say that to say, okay, we're just talking about candy. But when's the last time you've actually taken an inventory of the things that God has entrusted you with? And we use these parables and we talk a lot about the money aspect of it, and it does talk about it being gold, but it's so much more than that. Maybe you've heard that we're called to steward our time, our talents, our treasure. I think that's memorable. That's a good starting point. Those are big three, but we must take responsibility to steward everything God's entrusted us with. Our relationships, our giftings, the things that you're really, really good at. God didn't just give you that, right, so that you would use that for you. God gave you those gifts so that you would steward them for the benefit of the kingdom and for his glory. God has given us health and bodies and to varying degrees for all of us is He's given us different experiences, positive, negative, right, in our life. He's given us knowledge and expertise. He's given us strengths. He's given some of us kids, right? And we don't own those guys either, right? We steward their lives. God has given us everything that we have so that we can steward it well. And I say that because if you're really going to get real about not just letting this hit your head, but hit your heart and actually respond, you got to lay it all out there and be like, God, just show me all of what you have given me to utilize, to use, to leverage for your good and for the good of others and for your glory. And so we take all that we have, like that big pillowcase, and we just dump it out on the ground and we push it back before God and we say, just take it all. It's all yours anyway. I just want to be used. I want to be able to take all the things you've given me and turn it back for your glory. And here's what the master will say. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice what he doesn't say. Well done, good and crafty servant. Well done, good and esteemed servant. Good job. People really like you. Well done, good and effective servant. Like you did a really good job. Well done, good and accomplished servant. Or even well done, good and productive servant. Those things are good things, right? But what is the qualifier? There's nothing wrong with those things. It's well done, good, and what? Faithful servant. It's our faithfulness, friends, that God is most honored by. And that should free you up too, because it means you can actually take a risk with the gifts that you have. You can actually take a risk, and God just wants to see you give it your best shot. Like, put it into motion. And you might fall on your face the first time. Or, you know, you try out a gift or you try something new or whatever it might be. But God wants to see our efforts. He wants to see our faithfulness as we put those things back into his hands and trust them with it. And I say that to some of you because some of you have gifts out there and you're just kind of like, you don't even want to tell anybody about your gift or the thing that you're really good at or whatever it might be or that thing, that dream that God's put in your heart and you're just kind of letting it sit there, right? I'm talking to some of you and you know it. It's making you uncomfortable. I'm going to sit there for a minute. But what is that thing? What are those things that you are not putting into motion? Because it is our faithfulness that God is most honored by. It's our response, not our results, that God delights in. So stop burying your stuff in the ground. When we respond faithfully, here's what God does. God does what God does best. He multiplies abundantly. And so we see what happens here is that the faithful servant is entrusted with even more. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Again, I'll say it again. Our part is to respond obediently. God's part is to multiply abundantly. And some of you just need to start with something somewhere because you feel you hear something like this and you're like, I'm not stewarding my life well. We'll start with something. Put something into motion. Step out in some way because he delights in trusting us then with even more influence, even more responsibility, even more opportunity, whatever it might be. And sometimes he trusts you with more resources because you have been worthy with showing yourself faithful with those resources. He's like, I'm going to provide you more because you've demonstrated that. One final story as we conclude and then get to hear a little bit of Randy's story here today. I'm going to invite him up. But you've heard the story, some of you that have been here before, but a handful of years ago now, my grandfather passed away. And when we did the funeral and everything here, but prior to that, he was collecting this jar of money. You ever seen, like people, anybody do the change jars anymore? Like he had a change jar, but his was like a 5-gallon, like, I mean, he had been doing it over the years and just like dropping change in there. And every time I come over to his house, he'd be like, hey boy, come here. That's how he'd talk. He'd say, hey boy, come here. He's like, when I fill that up, that goes to your church, you know? And so I'm like, all right, great, Grandpa. And I didn't think a whole lot of it. I was like, I don't even know how much, like, that is money is, like, in there. You know, I have no idea. But he passed away before he was able to fill it up. And so we somehow, by the way, these things are massive, right? I don't even know how we got out of the house. We had to use, like, this lift that was, like, meant for, like, patients. Like, the whole process to get this thing here. But we brought it and we put it down here. And the church actually responded in filling that up the rest of the way. Crazy thing about that story is, and Stephen will say this, it was that summer was so low that we were like, we don't know if we're going to make it out of the summer financially without that gift. And so that gift and everybody's response to that and God's ability to multiply that really carried us into the future. And so here's why I tell that story, because it makes me wonder, if we hadn't made it through that summer, how many stories of life change may have been missed? And we can't know for sure, right? But what I do know is that God, time and time again, turns our faithfulness into fruitfulness. We respond obediently. He multiplies abundantly. So may that be the story of our life. May my story be, this is Josh. Josh was a faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. May that be your story, too. We're going to invite Randy up. I'm going to pray as we do that. God, thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for how you love us. And how you trust us with so much, God. We understand the responsibility and the privilege of that, God. Help us to respond with gratitude and generosity in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's welcome Randy. Let's give him a round of applause here.
I might need that. Oh. Thank you, sir. I'm going to raise this up because I wear bifocals and I can hardly see. And I'm glad that someone else gets mic privileges because somebody needs to stand up for the Almond Joys. I'd like to tell you about my faith journey and what led me to Access Church. Many years ago, I was a young man of 21 and I had no church background. The household that I grew up in believed that Jesus was God, but that belief didn't manifest itself into church attendance, prayer, Bible study, or any kinds of acts of service. But then I started reading the Bible on my own, and I realized that the faith that I had was only an intellectual belief. And what I needed to do was to be obedient, to repent, to be baptized, and to be part of a church. So I started to go to the church that was right down the street where I lived. And after a few visits, my dad, who was coming with me, mentioned to the minister that I was thinking about being baptized. So that week, the minister came to my house, and he confirmed to me what I had already come to realize. So we scheduled my baptism for the following Sunday, and I'll never forget what his advice was to me. He said, just like our physical bodies need food, our spiritual bodies need food too. And so he encouraged me to read the Bible for at least 15 minutes a day. And so what I did was I took that advice to heart. And over the next couple of years, I just soaked up the Bible like a sponge. Now, I have my stumbles. I was and still am a work in progress. But I was on a trajectory of growth. And I believe Romans 12, 1 through 2 explains what was happening in my life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so that daily meeting that I had with God, every day reading the Bible, did transform my heart and my mind. I went from being an almost paralyzed introvert with super low self-esteem to someone that understood that my worth comes from God. I went from someone who lived just to be entertained to someone who was actually pursuing purpose and meaning. And as that transformation was taking place, I joined small group Bible studies where I was encouraged by other believers. I soon had a core group of men that surrounded me that loved the Lord. We encouraged each other, we confessed to each other, and we sharpened each other. And so as I grew in my understanding of Scripture, I realized what an incredibly high bar we are called to be a living sacrifice. Or as Jesus said, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow him. And so I started serving any way I could. I did jail ministry. I was setting up churches for Sunday night chairs for Sunday night service. I was doing the evangelical outreach, free car washes. Anything I could do to serve, I would do it. And then I started teaching. And I enjoyed teaching so much that I ended up going to Bible college because I wanted to do it better and more often. So along the way, I met my wife, and we had a daughter. And years later, I started working at this very small church as an associate minister. But by the time my daughter got up to youth group age, we realized that she was going to be the only kid in the youth group. And I really didn't want her to miss out on what I missed out on when I was a teenager. It was at this time we decided to move on and to find a new church. We visited a few, but we really liked it here at Axis. And we've been blessed to be here since 2016. And I want to share with you my best moment here, and truly one of the best moments of my life. It was on the El Salvador mission trip back in 2019. We were there, among other reasons, to do church construction. I'll never forget the night that we went to visit the church on top of the volcano, and we drove up to the top of the mountain in this truck. And that's the actual truck. You can almost see me in the background with my balding head. Try to imagine 20 people crammed in the back of this thing going up a steep incline. As we went up the dirt road that was filled with craters on a road that was so narrow that you were getting smacked by tree branches every couple feet, it was a bumpy ride for about 30 minutes. And I had to hold on to the railing like this because we're going up this steep incline. It was such a relief when we got to the top. At the top, we had this great time worshiping with the church. And when it was time to leave, it was now dark, and it was pouring down rain. And that dirt road that was filled with craters was now a muddy road filled with craters. Fortunately, someone gave our group a tarp. And in order to avoid being soaked, I now had to hold onto that rail on this incline like this, and my other hand had to hold up my end of the bargain on the tarp like this, and we're still getting smacked with the branches. And as uncomfortable as this trip was going up, it was twice as uncomfortable going down. As we hit each bump, and as the truck was sliding on the mud, I was pretty sure that the truck was going to capsize, and that I was going to be upside down in the mud with a truck on top of me. Then something happened. The young El Salvadorian started to sing this. Dios es muy bueno. And when they finished singing that song, the Americans started singing, God is so good. And suddenly, I was filled with this incredible sense of peace. What I realized was that I was with a group of people that I had nothing in common with. Different country, different language, different culture. And at the same time, I had everything in common with them because we all worship Jesus, we were on mission together, and we were united in purpose to do his will. Now, when it comes to the Multiply campaign, I reflect back to Romans 12. What will it look like for you and for me to be a living sacrifice, to offer true worship to God, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? We have an opportunity to be on mission together also, united in purpose, and not necessarily to reach people thousands of miles away, but to grow our church and to reach people for Jesus right here. That is something I can get behind. And as the young people like to say today, let's go. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to be in this house of the Lord with you. And we just praise you for this, your sacrifice, for the cross, for the hope that we have in you. And as we realize that to be transformed is a lifelong process, that no matter how far we've come and how much we grow closer to you, we're continually to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.